This is always a privilege for me to stand before the congregation and say anything. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity. What I'm going to preach about this morning is not really my favorite subject. Most of you know what my favorite subject is. But this isn't it. So it's not what I want to preach about, but it's what I need to preach about, or what I feel that I need to preach about. And it is this. Let's see if our PowerPoint works here this morning. Let me go back one. The rise of gender role confusion and the full frontal assault on God's design for the family. That's what my subject is this morning. Not necessarily a pleasant subject. It's not the one that I would like to teach on this morning. But as time goes along, things get worse and worse. And let me just give you our very simple outline this morning. And I don't think it'll take us too awful long to get through this. But what is the what's the problem? It's part one. Part two is, what does God say about it? And part three is, what do we do about it? So that's our outline. What's the problem? Well, short of moving to the woods and living as a hermit, there seems to be no way to ignore this progressive gender reversal movement that is rampant in our nation. It is perverse, it is morally bankrupt, it is culturally destructive, and ever spreading like a cancer in this country. It has come to be known as the LGBT community, and those innocent sounding letters that's intended to be some kind of nice community of people stand for ugly things. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender is what those letters stand for, LGBT. And you hear more and more of that as time goes along. Leaders using those terms, you hear it on the radio, television, media, etc. They have made it their aim and goal to redefine and dismantle God's plan for men and women in the honorable state of marriage between one man and one woman, in the sanctity and the covenant of marriage, and to replace it with something that is ugly, repulsive, and sinful. In this country, and indeed across the world, human beings are losing their grip on reality and truth, due in part to a small minority of blatant, unapologetic, unrepentant, militant men and women who insist that men and with men can be married, that women and women can be married together, that men can actually be women, and that women can actually be men. And some can traverse between the two at will. That's the problem that is coming upon us with greater and greater vehemence. This is an urgent crisis that begs to be addressed in a non-politically correct terms, which I'm doing this morning, and without the twisted leftist media slant whose purpose is to confuse and distort every part of God's plan and will for mankind and replace it with the devil's lies. They want to create a world in which emotions and feelings become the standard for both individual choices and city, state, and national law and policy. So it goes beyond simply individual choices and freedoms. It goes to law of our country, of this country. There was a time when I thought that surely it will never actually happen in America that a law would be passed where men with men would have a lawful right to be married in the eyes of the state. I never thought it would happen. That it would be sanctioned, promoted, and supported by our nation's laws. Well, guess what? It is. And if you thought like I did, that it will never happen, you're wrong. It has. Since July. This lunacy, this radical psychosexual indoctrination by the LGBT militants is now an official written law in America and continues to expand in other countries. Here in our state of North Carolina, in the nearby city of Charlotte, this past Monday, this was just this past Monday, the 29th of February, for more than 4 hours, a packed city chamber listened to 120 people express their feelings on an ordinance that would allow men to use women's bathrooms, showers, locker rooms, dressing rooms, and women to use men's bathrooms, showers, locking rooms, and dressing rooms, not only in public places, but the law would have mandated both public and private businesses in Charlotte to have gender-neutral facilities to accommodate transgender and transsexual people. This law was proposed under the banner of equal rights and equal access, whereby homosexual, transgender, transsexual, bisexual, etc., would have whatever public or private bathroom, shower, dressing room, locker room they felt like using at the time. So, how would you like to be somewhere and need to use the facilities and there be waiting in there, or for your children, your little children that might happen to go in there? These kind of people waiting in there, which is the scenario that's been painted by this law. There were 11 city council members who wrangled and debated till midnight on Monday. This was this past Monday. My question is it really that hard? Is it really that difficult? Is it that intellectually challenging to determine that men and women are different? And in a civilized society, they require separate facilities. Is it that difficult? Is that a hard question? It didn't used to be. Why is it now? So what was the final vote? Probably most of you know about this. It should have been 11-0 against. There was 11 chamber members. It should have been 11-0 against. Is that what it was? No. It was 6-5 against. One vote shy of passing. And now Asheville is considering the same basic proposal. So don't be surprised if you start hearing about it. And who knows, in Asheville, the vote may be that one vote over. And that may be the law in Asheville. I don't know. Incidentally, other cities from Oregon to Maryland have already fallen to this depraved sexual activist agenda and probably coming to a city near you. That's why I'm talking about this. It's ugly. It's perverse. It's sinful. And God hates it. And I hate it. I want to say in no uncertain terms that God's face is against all those who seek to confuse and distort God's plan for male and female and the institution of marriage. You are born a male or a female. It is not a choice that you decide later. You're born that way. Your gender and your sexuality is your birthright and is chosen by God. It is not a problem to be solved. It is a gift to be embraced. It is right. It is good when we follow God's laws. Let us think for a moment about the character of God. Everything that God does is extremely well defined and specified. Creation is endowed with a stylistic uniformity in all of its ways that is distinct and has a distinguished quality from one thing to another. God likes the visual and biological distinctions of mankind. God made man in his own image, male and female. Let me see, I may be behind on my slides here. Okay, hold on just a second. All right. Male and female made he them. The masculine and feminine are designed to complement and compare to one another, to fit together. God did not ask Adam what he wanted, but rather gave him what he needed. He made Eve, the woman, as a help to meet him physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And the man and the woman are equal in value, in dignity, and nobility. If we look at wedding photos, I think that was my next slide here. This is just something interesting that I thought about as I was putting together these thoughts. If you look at wedding photos from around the world, I don't know these people who are getting married here. These are just people that I got off of the internet, pictures. But these are cultures from around the world. What we notice is that there is distinctions in the male and female. And those are exaggerated in a wedding. It is a special event. It is particular, and it is worldwide. And the male and the female reflect the differences between the genders in special ways in that ceremony. And these are just a few of many photographs that I could have chosen. This is evidence and proof of the immutability factor or the inherent nature of masculine and feminine. In other words, you don't have to be a Christian necessarily in order to recognize that there's a difference between men and women. This is worldwide, and it actually has very little to do with religion in most cases. The male and the female are distinct regardless of religious considerations. So God wants these distinctions to be lived out by the individuals that inhabit them. In appearance, in roles in the family, in roles in the church, in roles in the nation or in the public arena. Let's move forward now from, we've referenced Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to go to Deuteronomy to continue to establish that this is true. So this is Deuteronomy 22:5, and I, of course I realize there are certainly many laws in Deuteronomy that apply specifically and only to the children of Israel in the time in which they were a part before in the Old Testament covenant. But there are also many that reveal principles that are consistent throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And this is one of those. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord." These days, that description would be called transgender, men wearing dresses and such things as that, trying to be women, trying to look like women, and vice versa, taking on a visual identity of the opposite sex. It's confusion, and God does not like confusion. He is never confused, and he doesn't want us to be confused, and that's why he revealed to us what is true and in what is perfect. God is perfect in his order and his beauty. Moving on to a New Testament, there's many, many other things we could cite in the Old Testament, but moving on to the New Testament, Jesus said in Mark 10:6-9, says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate," or put asunder, I believe the King James reads. Another New Testament passage that refers to this role of appearance of man and woman is interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:14-15. "Does not even nature itself," Paul says, "teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a man has, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." Well, here Paul refers to something that's innate and obvious in the design of male and female, that long hair is a glory to the woman. That's what it says. It's her glory. And it's a distinctive quality that is becoming to the woman. You know, whenever preachers preach sermons that relate to clothing and dressing, how we adorn ourselves, the aspect of it that is most often emphasized is modesty, and that is well and good, but there's something else to be considered when choosing what you wear. For a man, is what you're wearing masculine? And of course, obviously, there's different settings. You don't wear the same thing out mowing the grass that you might wear to an assembly of the saints like this. But is it masculine? For a woman, is it feminine? Is what you're wearing feminine? Christians ought to be as far away from this unisex trend of dressing as anybody in the world. We should not want to look like one another. God, again, wants the distinctions between male and female maintained and reflected in who we are and how we dress. It's important to God that we do this. I'm certainly not going to lay down any laws where there aren't any, but if anybody on earth should respect those distinctions, it should be Christians. Because God is pleased when the lines of distinction between male and female are acknowledged and appreciated. And we are the ones, above all people, who should know that Satan The enemy of God is the one who is constantly trying to distort and confuse and blur the lines between male and female, between light and dark, between good and evil. The devil wants to expand this famine in the land, a famine of manhood, a fatherhood. It's a famine of faithful women who see the value of being a wife and a mother. You know, sometimes it gets discouraging when we see these dangerous trends spreading in our culture and we feel powerless to do anything about it. It just keeps coming and keeps coming. What do we do about this? Well, I don't think I have a part three slide, but so let me just hold that one off for a moment. But this could be part three. What do we do about it? So here's a suggestion. If you are a man, dress like a man, work like a man, lead like a man. Men are supposed to be the glory of God, but a lot of what I see out there in the world today is plain sloppiness, undisciplined character that is reflected in holy t-shirts, pants around the knees. Young men look like they've got a load in their pants that need their diaper changed. Have y'all seen this? Am I the only one that sees these things? It's bad out there. And it doesn't glorify God. And it, in fact, it's shameful. And it's disrespectful. It's disrespectful to me. I don't want to see their underwear. You don't want to see their underwear. It's disrespectful. It's ugly. And manhood is starting to decrease in our culture, where men know what a man is and what his character is supposed to be. It's not the gangster lifestyle. It's a man who's willing to take commitments, to know what commitments are, who are not afraid of them. Not afraid of commitments, not afraid of marriage, not afraid of fatherhood. They desperately cling to adolescence into their middle age. And it's affecting our whole culture because we don't have men that are leading our culture. If you're a woman, dress in such a way that reflects your feminine qualities. Find joy in being a girl if you're a girl. Find joy in being a young woman if you are a young woman. Find joy in being a wife. Find joy in being a mother. Show by your disposition and example that you are happy to accept the place that God has, the identity that God has gifted you with, and the challenges that come from being a woman. Don't wander around town in your pajamas, which is a new trend that I see. That's unbecoming of a Christian woman, to be seen in public in your pajamas. That's not good. It's just like men, young men going out with their pants hanging down. It's not good. It's ugly. It's disrespectful. It's unbecoming. Don't do that. Seems like every time you turn around, President Obama or some other award-granting enterprise is giving an award for bravery and courage to some athlete or some celebrity who has come out and as a sodomite or as a transvestite, as a transsexual, some perversion apparently deserves courage and bravery awards these days. It's ugly. It's perverse. It's sinful and is wrong. I long for the days when presidents gave awards for bravery and courage to men who were valiant in the battlefield, for men who sacrificed for others and served others. Those are the people who deserve awards of bravery and courage, not for coming out for being a pervert. The Bible says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight," Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Romans 1 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." You can read that whole chapter when you get a chance. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Women with women burning in their lust towards one another. We've got this one here on the board. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now here's the good news. Verse 11. "And such were," note that word, were "some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I know someone, and most of you know someone, who was a homosexual. He is not a homosexual today because he obeyed the Lord. He put his trust in Jesus. And that's what ultimately the answer is to this confusion, is people need to go back and look at Genesis 1, look and find out what God wants for them, not what self wants for them. Much more could be said about all these things, but let me make an end of these thoughts this morning. There is coming a day for Christians in which we will be neither married nor given in marriage, the Bible says, but we will be clothed with a glorified and eternal body in the resurrection. Between now and then, let us each determine to please God by accepting and nurturing and growing in the choice and identity that God has given to each of us. It is our birthright to be a man or a woman. Let us be thankful for the gift that God has given to each of us, the gift of being a boy or a girl, the gift of being a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a grandfather or a grandmother. These are the gifts of God, and that they're the roles that God has granted us to serve one another in and so fulfill God's plan for mankind in this way, in the family, and in the gender roles that he has specified for us to follow in. Perhaps even this day, you see the wisdom in all these things and want to put your trust in Jesus, who gave us, incidentally, the absolute perfect example of manhood. that sacrificed himself, the strong for the weak. That's one of many of the examples of manhood. You use your strength to serve and not be served. Well, that's our lesson for today. But that's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did for you. He died in your place. He used his strength to die for the weak. And we are all the weak. And we need Jesus in order to put us on the straight path towards heaven. If there's anything that I can do, we can do for you this morning to draw closer to God, perhaps even be baptized into his name, then any time is a good time, but now's a good time. And if you would like to do that, we will be glad to help you as together we stand and sing the chosen song.